When it comes to the topic of spiritual gifts, we may have many questions, possibly including the question, what on earth do you even mean by a spiritual gift? I'll come back to that. But I want to begin this morning by just sketching out briefly the big picture, because it's easy to get lost among the trees and forget the wood of which we're a part. When we're talking about the topic of spiritual gifts, what we're really talking about is our purpose in life. It's the big thing. It's not the individual question so much as we may have those questions, but the important thing is not the individual trees. What does prophecy mean? Do all the gifts exist today? Does anyone in this building have the spirit of healing, the gift of healing? And those sort of things. So they're all important questions. But they need to be set in the context of the whole wood, not just the individual trees. So let's think for a moment this morning about what the Bible says about our purpose in life. Everyone around us has purpose, whether it's to live for happiness or live for pleasure or live for survival or live for their career or whatever it is. Well, what does the Bible say about our purpose? And so we've got this little diagram here, and there's the first little slide, which is so little you actually can't read it. It says the gospel, because at the center of all things is the gospel, and on any topic at all that you're looking at, a great place to begin is the gospel. So the gospel is the message that is at the core of Christianity, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That Jesus, the man Jesus from Nazareth, is the Christ, the long-awaited Savior King, who courtesy of his resurrection and ascension is now the Lord of all. Okay, that's the message at the heart of Christianity. There's a new king in this world. Now that message in the next slide gets proclaimed because Paul asks, how can people believe unless they hear it? And how can people hear it unless someone speaks it to them? And so Christians will share that message with others. I'll never forget a lady who came here who was from a Muslim background, and she said, not in any negative way, she said, I said, what sort of thing struck you here? She said, well, one thing is how ready people are to share their faith. She said, it would never have occurred to me in my background that we had anything good to sort of pass on, but I can see you people obviously think you do. And that's a very striking thing. So praise be to the person in your life, whether it was your parents or whether it was a youth group leader or whether it was someone you met along the way that God put into your life who shared the good news of Jesus. Okay. Now, the gospel proclamation then leads, on the next slide, to individuals being converted. Individuals repent and believe. Because once you know the message that Jesus Christ is the Lord, then the appropriate response is to repent. It's to say, because he is the Lord of all, I'll make him my Lord. It's to bring our lives into conformity with reality. It's to say that because I know that he died for sinners, and I know I'm a sinner, I'll ask him, I'll believe in him to forgive my sins. And so individuals respond to the message, they take Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they come to believe. And that's what makes a person a Christian. And that's when the consequences begin to flow. Because as soon as a person takes the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, straight away they are put in the right with God. Every sin is forgiven. And they're also adopted into God's family. God becomes their heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ their elder brother, and fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters, we're all part of the same family. We become part of the body of Christ, where Jesus is our head and we're joined together by his Spirit. Now, the next part is the body parts get serving. That is, we were saved to serve. We were saved from certain things, the wrath of God for our sins, but also saved for certain things. We're not supposed to sit still in the Christian life. We're not supposed to just wait for Jesus to come and pick us up in a few decades' time or whenever he returns. We're supposed to work now in service of the Lord who himself first served us. And the aim of that in the last slide is that God's kingdom is built. God's kingdom means the reign of God shown through the reign of Jesus Christ. And as God's people serve him, so his people are built up and others come to know Christ and his kingdom is built. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. And so what is the big purpose of our lives? It is to serve the king, to seek first his kingdom. As individuals come to believe, and as the people of God are built up. And anything that you or I invest in that area will never be forgotten and will not be wasted. It's not the sum total of life. We're to enjoy the good things that God has given us. We're to have a strong doctrine of creation. But that's not the aim. The aim is to seek first his kingdom. Now, as we seek first his kingdom, those who've come to believe become gospel proclaimers. And wonderfully, they go back to the top and the whole thing goes around and round in a virtuous circle. That's the aim of the game. So the question becomes, what can you and I... Well, first of all, have we responded to the message of Jesus? To become a Christian does not mean being in church. It means actually taking a personal response, a personal decision. And if you're here this morning and you've not done that, that is the thing to consider. Where do you stand with Jesus? And why would you not accept the forgiveness, which he's all too willing to give us, and which is free to charge to us because he kindly paid the price for us on the cross? Having responded, the question becomes, what can I do to contribute to the kingdom of God? As the person I am, with the personality, the person that God has made me, the stage of life I'm at, what can I do to seek first his kingdom? And so that's really what we're thinking about this morning, and that's where gifts fit in. And at the end, you'll see why that's important, because we're to use our gifts for the bigger purpose, which is the building of the kingdom. Okay, that's the aim of the game. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. Okay, so to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is a chapter all about spiritual gifts. In verse 1, you see that Paul says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant." It's a comment that's actually rather laden with irony, because the church at Corinth thought that they were experts. I don't think it would have occurred to them for a second they were ignorant on this topic. They thought they were experts, and Paul wants to teach them one or two things. So there's a certain tone that's coming through. What I want to point out is that that word translated spiritual gifts, charisma, it has actually a very broad meaning in the New Testament. But in the way that Paul is using it here, we may define these spiritual gifts as being talents given by the Spirit to the people of God to be used for the building of God's kingdom. Talents given by the Spirit to his people to be used for the building of God's kingdom. Given to his people, first of all, for we are the people who have the Holy Spirit residing inside of us. And verse 3, every Christian has the Spirit inside them. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And that's why I object to the theology of a second baptism in the Spirit. How can you have a second baptism in the Spirit when you become a Christian, you have the Spirit? Where that comes from is within the book of Acts, which was a unique set of circumstances when the gospel was going out, and you see the Spirit is given to show the marks of the gospel going out. That's where that theology comes from. But it was never put in the book of Acts to be a replicated experience for every Christian thereafter. Every Christian has the Spirit. No need for a second baptism. Now, the Spirit then gives gifts for the building of God's kingdom. In other words, a Christian will have a talent, something that they're good at doing, and they may have had that talent actually as a non-Christian, but now it is a spiritual gift when it's put to use for the building of God's kingdom. So you may have had a person who was wonderful musicians this morning who are playing for us and helping us to praise God and speak the words of the truths of the Bible to one another. One or more of them was non-Christian, or looking back at their life as non-Christian, they were probably still an excellent musician. They didn't suddenly become a musician when they became Christian. But the difference is, when you have the Holy Spirit working within you, you use the talent you've been given for the building of God's kingdom in a way you wouldn't have done before. That's what makes a spiritual gift. In other words, we're all commanded to show hospitality, but some have a gift at putting you at ease. We're all commanded to evangelize, but a few people have a gift at doing it. We're all commanded to be generous, but some have a gift at doing them. Many of the gifts we're all able to do to some extent, but when someone does it particularly well, you say that person's gifted at doing it. Okay. Three things to note, as we get underway. The first is that spiritual gifts are varied. Many different kinds of gifts. And Paul makes that so clear in chapter 12. There's actually three lists of gifts in the New Testament. Here, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter chapter 4 and Romans chapter 12. They contain 18 different examples, and that's what they are. They're examples. I don't think they're exhaustive lists of gifts. They are examples of gifts. And what's striking is how varied they are within them. For example, gifts of hospitality, mercy, administration, giving, healing, and words of knowledge. Sometimes people say, well, do you think they all exist today? They all exist, or have some of them stopped? And I say, well, I see no reason. I can't think of a reason why they don't exist today. All of them do, with the exception, where I'm more cautious, is gifts to do with revelation. Because that's the one difference between their situation and our situation. If you've been here the last few weeks, you know we've talked about the Bible as the sufficient word of God. Back in New Testament times, they didn't have a completed Bible. They had an Old Testament scriptures, plus any letters the apostle had written to them. We have a completed canon, which does make a difference, I think, when it comes to the need for fresh revelation from God. So that's the one exception I see there. Okay, spiritual gifts are varied. Spiritual gifts are given for the common good, verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, to build the kingdom. And therefore, we're to use what we're able to do for the common good. The Christian who stands aloof, the Christian who doesn't get involved, the Christian who kind of comes in and walks out, but none of the rest of life is involved in serving people, is the Christian who doesn't understand that they've been given a talent for the good of building up God's people. You can't do that if you stand aloof, and it's actually depriving others of the benefit that may have been given to them. So we're to use what we have for the building of God's kingdom. And on the day when we all meet the Lord, and he asks us how we've used our lives, and he looks at our lives, and surely he will do, our sins won't be counted because we're forgiven in Christ, but he will assess our lives to see, well, what did you do with what I gave you? At that point, he'll look to see the extent to which we used the gifts and opportunities for the service of the kingdom. So while sometimes I think people can imagine it's a humble thing not to push themselves forward, and of course there is a nice aspect to that, we need to be careful not to evade our responsibilities at the same time. The third thing to notice there is that spiritual gifts are given as God wishes. Of course they are. They're gifts. We don't demand them. They're gifts that he gives as he wants to. For example, verse 11, he gives them to each one just as he determines. So he gives the gifts as he wants to. In other words, be happy with how you are. We're not supposed to think in church life, oh, wish I could do what they do. Oh, isn't he amazing or she amazing? As if it would be better to be like them. No, God wanted you, surprisingly, to be like you. He's given you the gifts he's given you. So we shouldn't wish that we're somehow like someone else, and it wouldn't help the body if we were. Okay. Now, the key metaphor within 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which Paul uses to help us understand spiritual gifts, is the metaphor of the body of Christ. And it's a brilliant little picture. And a picture is what it is, and it works because we can relate to it so easily when you think of the human body. The key verse is verse 12, excuse me, of chapter 12. The body, says Paul, is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. So it's a very simple picture. When a person becomes a Christian, they join the body of Christ. And Christ is the head. He's the head because he rules his body. And we all become parts of the body. Now, there's a unity there. We're united together, just as your body is united. You haven't got six bodies, you've got one body. And we're united as one body. This is the people of God. And we stressed this during COVID times when, you know, the meeting together was a bit of a nightmare working it out. We're one body as a whole church, whether you meet here, 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 or here. Okay, one body together. But that one body is made up of many different parts. And when you think of us individually, we are quite different. You've got different ethnicities, different languages perhaps, social differences, cultural differences, personality differences, introvert, extrovert, some theological differences at times. But Paul says they're differences that need to be viewed within the context of one body. We're united, but different within that. And incidentally, it's that unity that enables us, I think, to have different views on an area like this, spiritual gifts, and still remain united. Sometimes people say to me, what's Latimer's view on this? And if you've come to Connect Course, you'll know what I say at this point, which is Latimer doesn't have a view. Oh, I find that surprising, they say. And the reason is, it's the way the Anglican Church is structured, which is the Anglican Church has a statement of faith, but it's a narrow statement of faith around the gospel. Now, other churches and other denominations organize themselves differently and have a big fat statement of faith, and there's some benefits to doing things that way because you know what you believe on every single item. Anglican Church isn't like that. You have a narrow one focused on the gospel. What that means is it's allowing differences in other areas. And you might be surprised sometimes the range of belief in some areas. The key thing is that you'll submit to the scriptures so that we can talk about it together. But I actually quite like the fact there is some difference in different areas. It means that we can be united together around the gospel, and that's the crucial thing. You don't have to fall out because you've got a different view of something over here. Okay. So, one body of different parts, as a result of which Paul draws out a number of implications. I'll give you three of them. The first implication is this: everyone belongs. Everyone belongs. In the church at Corinth, some people felt they didn't belong. They might have received a welcome on a Sunday, but deep down they felt they never cut the mustard in this church. And that's because it was the kind of church that exalted some gifts over others. And frankly, if you didn't have those gifts, you were nothing. It's that type of a feeling. And that's always a danger when a particular gift is exalted. And as a consequence, some people feel useless because it's not what they can do. But Paul here shows that everyone belongs. Have a look at verse 14. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Paul's already said the Spirit gives different gifts according to his will. So to give the impression that one gift is a test of true spirituality is grossly unfair on those who don't have it. If you make Bible teaching the only gift, what happens if that's not really your thing? And at a church like ours that values the Bible, that's a danger to make sure that we don't do that. It is true, as Paul goes on to say, that Bible teaching, at whether informally or formally, has an above average effect. That's true, but it doesn't mean that those who have a gift in Bible teaching are better than anyone else. Traditional Pentecostalism at times walks close to this line, I think. To say that the evidence of the second blessing and the gift of the Spirit is the ability to speak in tongues, to my mind, by definition leads to first and second class Christians. So whatever the issue, mustn't go there. This is a statement by Paul that everyone belongs. And he particularly works it out by saying we need to be aware of an inferiority complex and not have that. You know, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, is a ridiculous thing to say when it comes to it. Because in the end, who wants 20 feet? As if it were, that would be better. No, God has put the different parts of the body together just how he wanted. So we shouldn't be the kind of person that says, oh, I've got no place here. Oh, I'm not really valued. You know, I can't see anything for me to do here. That sort of thing. And sometimes you can have that in a little bit of an inferiority complex way, and we shouldn't be like that. Everyone has a place. Now, maybe it comes through on the other side that myself and others need to help people find their place, and maybe that's a conversation and discussion to have. But everyone belongs. Then secondly, everyone is different. The reason we belong to the body, we all belong, is because we're different members of it. And frankly, just as well. I mean, imagine there was only one part of the body. I don't even remember if you ever read Roald Dahl's story about the giant eye. Imagine this vast eye. And this eye, of course, is remarkably good at one thing. You know, bionic vision. And actually, it's able to move in a slightly grotesque way. It rolls down the street. But it's a little bit lacking in other areas, because at the end of the day, it's just an eye. Now, it wouldn't work very well if the body was just made up of one body part. The body works because we're many different parts. And of course, when one of them stops working, then you begin to notice it. I mean, half the time we never even realized what, you know, we had in our body until it starts going wrong. And then suddenly you realize the... I can see a few people are smiling, so I'll just stop there. Now, in church life, if we were all the same, what good would that be? I mean, just suppose, for example, that everyone at Latimer was fantastic, gifted with the gift of hospitality. What kind of church would we be? Well, we would be the most friendly church that would be fantastic to be part of. We'd be a church that would be growing in relationships and probably growing in weight, kilos as well. But not so good at reaching anyone else with the gospel, because we'd be completely inward looking, which is not the aim of the game. The point is, we need each other. We need different gifts. And in fact, nothing would ever get done. Like this morning, nothing would happen because we'd still be we'd just break out in more cakes. You know, that's all we'd be. We'd just break out in more drinks and cakes. That would be the sum of life. No, we find out here that we have many different parts. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But God has arranged the parts of the body, verse 18, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be, as it is as many parts, but one body. And God has given an astonishing range of talents within this church. Extraordinary what people are able to do. And for some people, it's more, you know, computer orientated and IT orientated and graphic design and web. For other people, more artistic flair. People who are have been involved in professional acting, set design, people who sing, people gift of encouragement, a whole mixture, a range of things. Gift of cleaning. You say, well, everyone can clean. Yeah, well, everyone can have a go at cleaning, and we should. You know, something needs doing. We can do it. We can all do it. But is it true to say that everyone cleans to the same standard in your house at home? No. Well, I'm Rob Dow. And within a church, some people are particularly good at something. That's what it is. Okay, so everyone belongs, everyone is different, and thirdly, everyone is needed. And Paul switches his attention to those who've taken the high ground here and those who think that a certain kind of gift is the one to have. Everyone is needed. He says, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think of less honourable we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Now, again, we know this with our own bodies. The most prominent parts, like the hair on your head, some of us begin to discover, in the end, are accessories that one can live without. They're not essential to human functionality. Whereas other parts of the body, you know, deep within, you never even realised it was there, you actually can't live without. You know, that's the bit that really does need to be fixed, even though you never heard of it before. And Paul's likening that to a church where sometimes you can live without the preacher blather. No, you do need the word and you need the sermon. I shouldn't undervalue that. You do need that. But sometimes the positions at the front, sometimes the things that are most obvious should not detract from the importance of the behind-the-scenes work. I mean, the person who's on unlocking in the morning, if they don't turn up, forget it. Well, we're outside. That's how it works. The people on setup of the chairs, it's not a glamorous job on a Sunday morning, but if they don't turn up and we say, okay, well, it's all right, you know, don't need them, I don't know. For the morning, how would we feel? Sometimes it's the behind-the-scenes work that is of critical value. Every person is needed. And indeed, he says, you ought to draw attention to those who are behind the scenes. Our presentable parts need no special modesty, but the parts that are unpresentable need to be treated with special modesty. So every part is needed. And I say that, yes, partly we shouldn't look down on anyone else, but I do think the bigger issue here, many more times I hear or I get the impression that people think, oh, there's nothing for me to do. And again, this speaks to that. No, there really is. Every part really is needed. Okay. So here we are with a range of spiritual gifts. The gifts carry on. They are varied. Verse 27 is his summary. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part with it. And so as we finish, I want to wrap up with three little extra points of application. First of all, be active. Be active. It's not good for the human body to sit around without much exercise. And the same is true for us spiritually. It is good for us to put ourselves out for others. Now, some things in church don't take too much from us. That's fine. They still need doing. Some things, they are a sacrifice. They cut into our time, which sometimes is the biggest commodity. They cut into where we're at in life. But I tell you, it is through making those sacrifices that you will grow as a Christian. Because it's at that point that it's uncomfortable that it reinforces to you in your heart that the kingdom of God is more important than my life and that other people are more important than me. None of us can do everything, but sometimes it's at that collision point between convenience and opportunity that if we choose the right thing, it will help us, as well, of course, as serving those around. We go through different phases in life. What it means to serve will look very different at different parts of life. I reinforce that all of us keep serving through all of life, though exactly what it looks like will look a little bit different. And I try to encourage some of our older members who've given so much over the years that they still have a part to play. And maybe in their declining years, the most valuable part they've ever played. Because sometimes I think by sitting at home and praying for the work of the church, they're able to do what some of us who have perhaps been more guilty of activism over the years don't do so much. And we know that God can achieve more through the prayers of his people in the click of a finger than we can do through 10,000 years of our own effort. So we're to be active. And if you need a conversation to help you see how you could serve, I'd love to be able to do that. The second thing is we should think formal and informal. There are many formal roles in church life. What I meant formal roles is, you know, people who have a set job to do. We organise people into teams and we want people to be able to use their gifts in that way. But there's an informal way to serving as well, which is just as important. The informal is the person you sit next to, is the conversation you have. The informal is coming on a Sunday. There's no roster for that. We come and you serve others by coming. And it's been my experience over the years that people consistently, I think, underestimate the encouragement, the huge encouragement they bring to others simply by coming, even before you've spoken to someone else. I think it's wonderful how God can use us even by doing just a little bit, just by being here or being in a growth group brings a huge encouragement to others. Informal, you could be in touch with people during the week, perhaps meet someone for a cup of coffee, text someone, encourage someone, whatever it is. So you've got formal and informal. And then thirdly, back to where we began, remember the big picture. When you understand that we're building the kingdom, it revolutionizes how we see service because it helps us see how our modest contribution affects the kingdom of God. Yesterday, we had a working bee here and a number of people kindly turned up to help clean the building. Well, what was that about? That was about helping people to hear the word of God in a safe environment. That's why you have that kind of working bee. Those who set up the chairs this morning, what's that about? That is about helping people to be comfortable as they hear the word of God. The musicians playing this morning, what's that about? It's about enabling the people of God to sing his praises and speak the word to each other. Those who give money to gospel work, what's that about? It's about changing people's lives forever. You see, it's connecting the modest contribution that we make to what God is doing as he builds his kingdom. So I want to say thank you very much to everyone who serves. You bring a huge encouragement to each other and love to help those who feel underused or overused to be able to get you into the right areas so that you know how you can serve effectively. Say a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you not only save us, but call us to join in as fellow workers to the work of the gospel. What a privilege that is. We do pray that you would help us to do that gladly and that you would use our weak and feeble efforts for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.